To begin again by welcoming those who are listening to our services by means of the tapes, and invite you to join with us here at Water of Life in a study of the opening verses of Matthew chapter 27. We're having really a beautiful weekend here in La Crosse, and had the big fireworks the other night, the 4th of July celebration of the freedom of our country. And as Christians, of course, we're very thankful that God has blessed us by living, allowing us to live in a country where we do have freedom, and it reminds us of a greater freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, who said, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And there's always a price that's paid for freedom, and we're kind of looking at the price that was paid by the Son of God as we move through the final chapters of Matthew. The word isn't actually mentioned in the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 27, and yet, at the same time, there are two pieces of rope that play a very prominent part in these verses. And the first piece of rope is mentioned in the first two verses, where we read this way: "And when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Now, there is a reason, of course, why the Jews were leading Jesus away to Pontius Pilate. And that is because they wanted to kill him, but they could not exact the death penalty. The Romans had controlled the country and had taken that power away from them. So if they wanted Jesus Christ put to death, they had to do it through the Roman courts. And there's a deeper meaning to this also, the meaning being that Jesus suffered at the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles, the whole world joined together against him. But I guess the real poignant scene here is where Jesus is bound, undoubtedly with a piece of rope, and led away to be tried. And the scribes and Pharisees here, and the chief priests and elders, when they saw this scene, should have started quaking in their boots, because it should have reminded them of another scene where another man was bound one time. And we're talking about the book of Judges, chapter 15. And we'd like you to open your Bibles back to Judges chapter 15. And we're going to look very, very quickly at a few verses there. I'm just going to read them through, where the strong man Samson was bound. And this is recorded in Judges chapter 15, verse 9. And you'll notice that Samson allowed himself to be bound. And the reason he did that was so that he could destroy the enemy. The scripture reads this way: "Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why are ye come up against us?' And they answered, 'To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us.'" Now, Samson had killed some of the Philistines, and they weren't real happy about it. "Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam, and said to Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?'" And why did you wipe these guys out? They're rulers over us. They're going to make it rough on us now. "And he said to them, 'As they did unto me, so I have done to them.' And they said unto him, 'We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines.'" So here you had some Jewish people binding one of their own to hand him over to some Gentiles. Same scene as you have in Matthew chapter 27. "And Samson said unto them, 'Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves.' And they spake unto him, saying, 'No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee.' And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith." the strong man Samson allowing himself to be bound so that he might destroy the enemy. Oh, my friends, a greater than Samson is here. And here we have the Son of God who created all things and controls all things, allowing himself to be bound with a rope. Well, it seems like this picture did have an effect on Judas Iscariot. And now the second piece of rope comes into play. That's in verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So the Lord Jesus bound by a rope and Judas hanging by a rope. It started to play itself out in verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. One more time the scene shifts to Judas, and we have one more look at him before he fades away into the blackness of eternal night. The 30 pieces of silver that Judas had received for betraying Jesus didn't seem to hold the glister anymore. And so we have several pieces of scripture fulfilled among them. Job 20, verse 15. He has swallowed down riches and he shall vomit them up again. The idea that the riches really don't do for you what you wanted them to do. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Judas, the money man. And all of a sudden doesn't want the money anymore. And once again here we have something that I've noticed an awful lot in Scripture. And that is that some of the greatest comfort that a child of God has comes from the mouth of the enemy. Listen to what Judas says. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. The innocent blood. That's how Judas describes Jesus. And he would know, wouldn't he? He's been with Jesus almost day by day for the last 3 years. He's heard the sermons. He's seen the miracles. He's examined the life. He can't find one single thing to criticize. And now all of a sudden his conscience is working against him. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he brings back the 30 pieces of silver, wanting no part of it anymore. Now we have to understand the words here in verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that Jesus, was condemned, repented himself. We have to understand that in the right way. There is repentance. And there is repentance. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 tells us this. Now, I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. There is a repentance then that the children of God has. And a child of God, when he has this repentance, it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a feeling of guilt for your own sin. You confess your own sins. You realize you've done nothing to deserve any good thing. You're truly sorry for your sins. By the grace of God, you repent and you come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. That's godly repentance. That's not what we're talking about right here. The repentance of the ungodly is really a feeling sorry that they got caught. And we've seen this before. We've seen it several times in the Old Testament, and here we see another example of it in the New. Judas is not sorry one bit that he betrayed Jesus Christ. He has a hatred for God's Son in his heart, and that hatred is still there. Now, what he is sorry about is that even now he realizes that he's been caught. He has been caught. And now he's got a choice. Where is he going to go for help? And there are two choices here that he has. He can go to the Son of God if he wants to and come clean and confess his sins, beg for repentance. Or he can go to the heathen. And he decides to go to the heathen. He goes to the very people that opened him with, welcomed him with open arms just a short time before. He goes into the temple to the chief priests and the elders. And he presents his problem to them. I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And notice how they treat him. They said to him, what is that to us? See thou to that. That's not our problem. That's your problem. And we could care less about you and your problems. You handle it. Oh, yeah. The very people who had welcomed him with open arms when he said, what will you give me and I will betray him, now turn a cold shoulder to him when he's in trouble. This is the kind of friends that heathen people are. They'll desert you when the chips are on the table. When the going gets rough, they're going to turn and go away. That's what the devil is like, and that's what his people are like. Miserable comforters are they all. And Satan's banquet is described this way, that Satan serves the good wine first, and then when men have well drunk, comes that which is worse. But don't look for any comfort. Don't look for any love. Don't look for any compassion in the kingdom of hell, because you won't find it. Now, Judas right now learns that bitter truth. What is that to us? See thou to that. Don't bother us with your problems. And so he solves his problem the only way that he knows. He cast down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And so this is the last glimpse we have of Judas, a man who had followed Jesus Christ for 3 years, probably heard every sermon that he preached, saw for sure most of the miracles that he had done, and he ends up swinging on the end of a rope. If you're interested, why, the Holy Spirit gives us a little more detail of this in Acts chapter 1, verse 18. The picture is not a pretty one, and the scene got around. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. A terrible, terrible ending that Judas Iscariot had. And again, going to 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Exhibit A here is Judas. Tragic end. And now the spotlight shifts back to the temple and the chief priests and the elders, and we see, I guess, what we would call a little ray of decency here among the thieves. And they took counsel, or verse 6, and the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. This is something that's characteristic of heathen, isn't it? They strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Didn't bother them one single bit that they unjustly condemned the Son of God. But they don't want to take the 30 pieces of silver and put them into the temple treasury because it's blood money. Well, yeah. Verse 7, and they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Back where we lived in Flushing, Michigan, there was a potter's field up there. They had a short distance away from our house, or up on top of a hill. On the bottom of the hill, there was a golf range there, a kind of a golf shop and a place where people went out to hit balls on a golf range. And then in back of that is a big screen. And in back of that, up on the hill, if you walked across, you found a few old tombstones there. It was called the Potter's Field, and they used that field to bury strangers in. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. And verse 8, wherefore that field was called the Field of Blood unto this day. Now, little did the chief priests and elders and scribes and that motley crew, little did they realize that when they used the money that Judas received to betray Jesus Christ, the innocent blood money, when they used that to buy the potter's field, they were fulfilling Scripture. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And you know, we have a beautiful, beautiful picture here. I can't help but think of way back in the book of Genesis where, you know, God had told Abraham, I want you to look to the north and south and east and the west and walk through all this land, because all the land that you see, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed forever. And that hasn't happened yet. It'll happen at the last day, but it hasn't happened yet. The only land that Abraham ever owned was a cave in the field of Machpelah that he bought for a burial ground for his wife Sarah. And here, this is you have a picture of the same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, with money that he has paid for with his blood money, a field is purchased for his bride. She's a stranger. And I can't help but think of the a beautiful verse in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm beginning to read at verse 13. Hebrews 11, as you remember, is the big hero of the chapter of the heroes of faith. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And remember, the potter's field was the field where they buried strangers. And then, children of God, confess that we are strangers on this earth. This is not our home. We don't fit here. We're living for something else. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. We saw that in Judas, didn't we? Any child of God, I'll guarantee you, any child of God that wants to lose everything and go back and throw his faith away will be welcomed by the world with open arms. What will you give me, and I will betray him unto you? And they welcomed Judas with open arms. But the ending is not nearly so pleasant. But they'll take you back. But now they that desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now I'd like to take one final look at the pathetic scene of a man who's hanging from the end of a rope. And it, you know, the sad part of it is it didn't have to end that way. And why did Judas end up hanging from an end of a rope? And why is Judas right now suffering in the fiery pit of hell? It's not because he betrayed Jesus Christ. That's not the reason why Judas lost it all. He lost it all because finally he was an unbeliever. He didn't really believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He didn't really believe that the blood of Jesus Christ had the power to cleanse his sin. Now the scene could have ended in a far different way. What would have happened if instead of going into the temple to the chief priests and elders, Judas had come to Jesus Christ? What would have happened if Judas would have come to Jesus and said, "My Lord, I've sinned, I betrayed you, I repent of my sin, have mercy upon me"? What would have happened? Well, you know what? You know what would have happened. Jesus tells us what would have happened. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your burden, your heavy burden, and lay it upon me. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I'll take everyone that come." He didn't say, "I'll take everyone except Judas." "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." That's the promise. And Judas could have had it, but he turned the other way. Judas ended up paying a terrible price. And not only Judas, my friends. He had a wife that was left behind as a widow who paid the price, and children who were orphans who paid the price. And without comment, I'd like to read to you from Psalm 109, a direct prophecy concerning Judas Iscariot. I'd like you to study it at home in detail, but I'm going to read beginning at verse 6. The words of Jesus concerning the one who betrayed him. "Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office." This is the verse that Peter remembered when they elected somebody to take the office of Judas Iscariot. "Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. And let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them come before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. It is a fearful thing, my friends, to fall into the hands of the living God. And yes, God is the God of love. He showed that by sending his only begotten Son into the world and crucifying him for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. This is love. And this is the answer to the sin question. But God is also a righteous God. And sins are going to be paid for one way or the other. And if a person doesn't come in godly repentance to Jesus Christ and confess his sins and accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, if a person is not covered with the blood of Jesus Christ so his sins are covered before the Father, then that person's going to be accountable for his own sins. And it is not going to go easy, my friend, for anyone who despises the sacrifice of God's only Son. The hammer is going to fall, and it's going to fall very, very heavily. And so Judas passes away into the darkness of night. And the truth of what the poet said is borne out. Still as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces Judas sold himself, not Christ. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into this world and purchasing a burial plot for your own people, paid for by your holy precious blood. And we pray that we may be given by your Holy Spirit a godly repentance that worketh repentance unto salvation, that we may come to you truly penitent, and pleading your blood for the forgiveness of our sins that we may be covered and finally may stand at the last day. We thank you for the freedom which you purchased for us. And we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may accept you as our Lord and our Savior and live according to the way that you would have us live. And we look forward finally to the day when we receive our perfect freedom, and you give us glorified bodies and we're able to live the way we truly want to live now, free from sin, and look forward to being with you eternally in your eternal kingdom. I pray this in your name. Amen.